We are concluding our series this morning on such love. We've been looking at the 13th chapter of the gospel, or the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we have been talking about the subject of the love of God for us. We're going to conclude today by talking about loving enough to put it all on the line. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I would invite you to turn them to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, you can find it there in your pew Bible so that you can get the context. It's on page 1137. But in it, it says these words, "And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." We live in a day and age, and yesterday was certainly a reminder of that. We live in a day and age of all kinds of conflict and stress and struggles. Our hearts go out to those who are feeling the consequences of choices this day in Texas. But it is a reminder to us that we live in a world that is messed up and is struggling, but God. And this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about that difference that is made. Plato wrote that there were basically four virtues of the citizen, four virtues that were important for every citizen that was going to be a good citizen of the Republic to put into practice. The first of those was wisdom. It was more than just knowledge. It was the ability to take the knowledge that you had and put it into practice to transform society. The second was courage. It was the courage enough to take that knowledge that you had, take that wisdom that you had, and actually put it into practice and live with the consequences of those choices. The third of those was temperance or self-control. In other words, what he said is to do these things, to show wisdom and courage, what you also needed to do is you needed to set aside your own self-importance. We talked that a little bit about that last week when we talked about the importance of self-control. The fourth of those were justice, making sure that it's, as we said, it's not all about me, but what it is taking those truths of society and putting those into practice for all people equally. Now, none of those are unimportant. But Christ comes and Christ says, but there's a little bit more. And so for the early church, he writes to them through the writing of the Apostle Paul, found in this place and others. And he talks about three more virtues that were vitally important, not just for the citizen of this land, but for the citizens of heaven. And if you're a citizen of heaven this morning, you should have those first four that we're talking about, courage, wisdom, temperance, justice. But in addition to that, there should be more. And those three things that he added were those things that we find here this morning. Faith, hope, and love. This was the common formula for the early church. If you remember, as we talked about that very first week, what we're talking about here was a group of about 60 people who regularly met together because of their faith in Christ in a city of about 100,000. And so it was a small group of people. They might not make a tremendous impact, they would think, and yet we find that their impact was significant. And what they did, what they wanted to do is in transformational living, they wanted to take these principles and add those to the other principles to demonstrate that they were good citizens of heaven and good citizens of the Republic. And so it was not unusual that when they would greet each other, they would say to each other, "Brother or sister, what is the most important things for us to live in our lives?" And they would say, "It is important for us to have hope, to have faith, and to demonstrate love." And that was the formula by which this little group of 60 people were known. It was fundamentally different than that of Plato, who focused on us rather than outside of us and ourselves. And how was that love demonstrated? Well, Paul wrote to the Romans, and in writing to the Romans in chapter 5, he gives us these familiar words, but it also points out to us the depth of that love that was to be given to them. A love that I might point out to you that is not seen today in many, many people. He says this, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. And it's interesting that in his passage, at least he puts some separation between a righteous person and a good person. I would, if I was writing this, and I didn't because I wasn't led by the Holy Spirit, but I would have put good before righteous, but he puts righteous first. And he says, it's rare that someone's going to die for a righteous person. Now, you and I have been called to righteousness. And I think part of what he's saying here is, you know what? When you do the right things, when you follow God, when you live the sanctified life, there are going to be times that you're not going to be appreciated. He goes on and says, though for a good person, and usually in the context of this, a good person is somebody that was benevolent to others. Or we might say a good person was a person who had those four qualities of citizenship that Plato talked about in the Republic. For a good person, maybe it might be possible that someone would be willing to die. But I love those next two words. But God. Because he moves it to a whole different level. But God demonstrated, and I underline these words because it's important to point, his own love for us. In this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is one thing to talk about love. It is one thing you say, Jerry, for the last 7 weeks, you've been going over and over and over and over again talking about love. Someone was talking to me right after Sunday school class, and they were telling me that they heard of a pastor that stood up one Sunday morning, and it was time for a sermon, and he said, love. And then he sat down and didn't say anything else. Some people were confused. They were saying, you know what, we pay him more than to just say that. Other people were happy because they were going to be the first ones in line at the restaurant. But the fact of the matter is, we have been talking these last, and you may be getting tired and going, Jerry, do you know any other message except for love God and love others? And I don't. Not really. Because that's the crux of all of it. But you see, what is love? Love is this. It's willing to put it all on the line. And Jesus Christ was willing to do that. And God was willing to do that when he says, not only am I willing to talk the talk, I also will walk the walk because I chose to put it all on the line for you. He died for me. He died for you. And the result of that, as a result of that choice that he made, all that we've been talking about these last 7 weeks comes down to, I really want us to focus on three questions this morning. Three questions that I think we need to ask ourselves, and can I say again, as I often say, but it's true, three questions that I need to ask myself. This is not just about me asking you, this is about me asking me. And maybe of all the messages that I've shared these last 7 weeks, maybe this is the one that I ask myself the most. In light of God's love for me, what do I need to do? If I believe that I'm a citizen of heaven, if I believe that Christ died for me, so what? What difference does it make in my day-to-day living? What difference does that fact make in how I live out my life? Well, I think he tells us, as we look at these three questions, he helps us to answer that. And I think the first question is this, what is really important in life? What is really, really, really important in your life? It has been said that if you want to know what's important in a person's life, all you need to do is look at their calendar. That when you look at a person's calendar and their time and what they spent their time and their energies in, that will tell you a lot about what's really important in their lives. Maybe a little bit older and not so much today, but it's also said that if you look at somebody's checkbook, now that probably means look at your credit card bill today, but if you look at a person's credit card bill, if you look at where they spend their time, where they spend their money, when they spend their energy, it will tell you a lot about what's the most important thing to them. Think about this week. If you look at your time, your energy, and your resources, not what you tell me, but if you look at your time, your energy, and your resources, what was most important to you this week? I'm not asking you to tell me, because you don't have the answer to me, but I'm asking you to think about that, because what's really important in life is what we will add the priority to. It's interesting, psychologists tell us, and I love psychologists, but they tell us that basically there are two different groups of people. There are people who want to make a difference, and there are people who have lost all hope. Now, those people who want to make a difference, they go out and they're very benevolent and they do all kinds of things. And from a human perspective, most of those people do all of that so that they can build some sort of, feel like they made a difference and build some sort of significance in their own lives. Other people who have lost all hope, those are people that all they want to do is party. They just party, party, party all the time because they have no hope. Over the years, I've unfortunately had the opportunity of working with people who have substance use disorders, drug addictions, alcohol addictions, pornography, shopping, a variety of addictions. And almost without exception, those addictions have one thing in common. It is an effort for them to distract themselves from the pain of lost hope. That they have lost hope in themselves, they've lost hope in their lives, they've lost hope in fellow man, and because of that, there is this void and this emptiness and this pain, and they're looking for something to fill it, so they fill it with some type of addiction. But Paul says that there are things that will last. You see, if I try to build my own reputation, if I try to build my own thing, that's not going to last. If I try to party and ignore it, that's not going to last either. Paul says there are only three things that will last. And quite honestly, as we're going to look in a few moments at the third question, only one of those things will really last. He says these words, if you look back at the text, he says this word, abide. And now abides these things. In other words, and now the lasting things are this, faith, hope, and love, these three. That of all the stuff, that courage, that wisdom will not abide. That courage will not abide, that self-control will not abide, that justice will not abide, that the only things that will truly abide beyond our life are those three things: faith, hope, and love. And he tells us then, of those three, that love is the most important. So the fact of the matter is, when I have for the last 7 weeks been talking to you about this whole issue of loving God and loving others, why have I done that? I will tell you quite honestly. The reason that I have done that is for two reasons. Number one, I love God. And number two, I love the people of Owosso First Church of the Nazarene. And those are the reasons that I share these things with you and I share my heart with you, because it needs to make a difference. If God loved me so much that he was willing to put it all on the line, then I believe God wants me to put it all on the line out there and in here. And so he tells us and asks us, what is really important in your life? What's really important in your priorities? But there's a second question that he asks us, and that's this: what will I do with Christ? What will I do with Christ? See, if Christ is really the center of everything, then I must decide what I'll do with him. If he, in fact, as Paul told the Romans, loved me so much that he gave his own life for me while I was still a sinner, in other words, it didn't have anything to do with me being good enough. If he did that, then how do I respond to that? And you may be here this morning, and you may have never responded to Christ. You may have been trying to, maybe you're like those people that you're trying to do good stuff and try to just be good enough to skate by. Maybe you, unfortunately, have fallen into one of those or multiple of those addictions because you're trying to just escape and ignore. But the fact of the matter is, you have three choices to make in regard to this question of Christ. The first choice that you have to make is to deny Christ openly. Next Tuesday night, I will start teaching a new group of master's level social workers. And I have the privilege of teaching for a Christian university, but we open our doors to everyone. And about 25% of those people that come in and will be sitting in my class, and I think I have a class of 16, so about four or five, maybe even six of those people will be avowed atheists. They will be there because of our program, because of the way in which we deliver it, but will have no faith in Christ at all. And on Tuesday night, I will say to them, I'm going to respect you, but you need to understand a couple things. Number one, we're going to pray at the beginning of every class. Number two, I'm going to pray at the end of every class. And in between, I'm going to talk to you about how I have seen Christ make a difference in my ability to do good social work and impact my world. Because I don't think you can do it without Christ. I've been doing it for 25 years, and there are times that I have seen God there. It's not Jerry, it's God. But there are going to be those people that say, I don't believe it, forget it. And a number of years ago, they would have been more quiet. Now, today, they're much more vocal. They will be much more confrontational in a respectful way, but they'll be much more confrontational with me about this whole issue because they have chosen to deny him openly. But then there's the second group, and that's the group that they try not to think about it. You know, if I ignore it, it will go away. I was talking in an earlier service about a number of years ago, I had a house, and I went down into the basement one day, and there was a little bitty crack in the wall. And I looked at that crack in the wall, and I go, oh, well, that can't be too good. But I was busy and I was doing all kinds of other things, so I ignored it. About a month later, I'm down and that little crack had grown into a big crack. Wow, somebody really ought to do something about that. And I will someday. About 2 weeks later, I come down and the wall is bowing in. You see, I learned a valuable lesson. Ignoring it won't make it go away. And you may be here today and you may have enough connection with this whole Christianity thing that you know that this, you know about Christ and you know those things, but you're trying not to think about it. You're just kind of like, if I let it alone, maybe it'll let me alone and everything will be fine. Can I tell you, you're like the crack in the wall. The longer you go, it doesn't get any better. But there's a third, approach, and that is to give my life over to him. And that is both an act and a process. It is an act when I come to recognize that Christ, as he said in Romans chapter 7, that Christ loved me enough to die for me, and I accept what Christ has done for me through his sacrificial blood, and I accept him as my Savior. But then it goes on as I grow. We call that sanctification. And as I grow and become more sanctified or more set apart to God in my daily living. And you need both. I know people that have become children of God, but have never allowed this working of God to work in their life for them to move towards greater sanctification. And God desires that of us. And the fact of the matter is, each of us has one of these three choices, and each of these choices have consequences. Every choice I make has consequences. Every choice you make has consequences. And so there is a choice that I'm going to challenge you with today, and that is, what will you do with Christ? What will I do with Christ? Because the choices that we make will fundamentally impact our lives. The choice to deny him openly will have a fundamental impact on you. The choice to try to just ignore him will have a fundamental impact on you. The choice to accept him and then try to skate by will have a fundamental impact on you. The desire to continue to grow and to develop in my Christian life to move towards greater sanctification will have an impact on you. And the question is simply this: because God put it all on the line for you and for me, what are we going to do about it? Which leads us to the third question: what's expected of me if I accept him? What does God expect of me if I accept him? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, okay, this is when he puts the bite on us. This is when he talks to us about money. This is when he says, like them TV evangelists, if I have spoken to you this morning, then dig deep into your wallets. Well, you know, I'm not going to talk to you about money this morning. Maybe if Jerry Meyer, our treasurer, was here, he would say, talk to him about money, but I'm not going to. That's an act of worship, as David talks about, giving is an act of worship as well. But it's not about money, it's about heart. And the fact of the matter is, he tells me that God expects two things, and only two things. That when I accept him, he expects two things of me, and he expects two things of you. And these things aren't easy. Why do I know that? Because he commands me to do it. He doesn't command me to do things that are easy. And what are those two things that he commands me to do? Number one is to love. Okay, good. Number one is to love God. And number two is to love the people that come around me that I really like. Right? No. To love my neighbor. And sometimes I don't like my neighbor. And sometimes I don't understand my neighbor. And as we were talking in Sunday school class, sometimes I don't understand God. But God says to me, and God says to you, that all the law and the prophets, that everything that I've said boils down to these two things. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor. And I like the way that he puts it. Love your neighbor just like you love yourself. You know why? Because I don't know very many people that really don't love themselves. Most of us really kind of like ourselves. And so God says to me, I need to love my neighbor just like I love myself. You see, he also then goes on to say that God expects me, and God expects me to love him, and God expects me to love others. Why? Because of the three, faith, hope, and love, he says, love is the most important. Why? It's the only one that lasts. Think about it. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I was talking this morning in first service. Mary Helmer no longer has faith. She doesn't. You know why? Because she's not hoping for it anymore. She's seeing it. She's there. And she's enjoying it, and she's seen it, and all of the hope that she had is gone, because she doesn't have to have hope anymore. She doesn't have to have faith anymore, because she has seen it. See, hope is hoping something will happen, but not knowing that it'll happen for sure. I'm a big boy. And I got a stool here. And I hope that this stool is going to hold me. And you better hope it holds me too. I'm always afraid somebody sawed the legs between services. You know what? Now I don't hope this stool will hold me anymore. I know it'll hold me because it's holding me. So my hope is gone. Faith is gone. When I come to be with him, hope is gone. When I come to be with him, not that it fails, but I don't need it anymore. But what do I need? What do I have? And what's going to last forever? Love. When I get to heaven, I'm just going to love him more. When I get to heaven, and when you get to heaven, you know what? I think you're going to find out that God loved you more than you possibly could imagine. But I know what you're saying. Some of you are saying, but I don't really feel it. We were talking about fact and feeling this morning in Sunday school class. That I don't really feel it. Some of you this morning have walked into this room and you are sitting there thinking, Jerry, but you don't know this person and what they've done to me. I would imagine for those of you that have been here for the whole last 7 weeks, that when I've said love God and love others, that there's been a picture come to your mind and you said, oh yeah, Jerry, but if you really knew who that other one was, you'd be talking a different tune. Can I tell you a secret? When I'm talking about loving others, I got a few pictures that come to my head too. Just to let you know, none of them are you. But there are some people that are hard to love. That's why God commands me to do it. Because if it was easy, he wouldn't command me to do it. But God says to me to love others. But you know what's even more difficult? The reality of it is sometimes it's hard to love God. Because sometimes God allows things to come into our lives that we don't understand. Sometimes God allows suffering to come into our lives. Sometimes God allows persecution to come into our lives. And some of you may be sitting here this morning and you're saying, Jerry, you know what? I want to love God, but you don't understand. You don't understand because I can't figure it out. I don't know why. Most of you know my story. Few of you may not. But one day I stood and looked at four caskets. One of them of a 7-year-old boy who had all but 10 bones in his body broken. A wife who had been a model who had to have a closed casket. And I sat there and said, God, I don't understand. How can you say you love me and let this happen? And every one of us in this room have had times in our lives when we've said, God, it's hard to love you. But he says, if you understand that I died for you, then understand I love you and accept it even when you don't understand. So I have faith and I have hope because I believe that God loves me. And I don't know what you've come into this room carrying today. I don't know the face of the person that comes to your mind when I say love others. I don't know the struggle that comes to your mind when I say love God. But I know this. I know that I know that I know that I know this. He put it all on the line for me. How can I trust him? Even when I don't understand. Even when those people are rotten and irritable. God loves us. And he tells us to love others. Because faith is going to come to a day that it's faith no more. And hope is going to come to a day that it's hope no more. Faith, hope, and love, these three. But love is the greatest. We're going to do something a little different this morning as we close our service. Maybe over these last several weeks, as I have been speaking to you, maybe there's a person that's come to your mind and you go, Jerry, you don't understand. You can't expect me to love them. And I don't expect you to love them. Unfortunately, God does. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't hold people accountable. That doesn't mean that you don't deal with real life situations. But God wants you to love them. And you may be here today and there are situations and circumstances in your life that you say, it is really hard for me to love God right now. What we're going to do is we're going to open the altar in just a few moments. And maybe if God has spoken to you over these last several weeks about a struggle that you're having in regard to loving him and loving others, you just need to come to the altar and just pour your heart out to him. You don't have to answer to me. You don't have to answer to anybody else, not the leaders of this church. But just spend a few minutes getting alone with God. If you have trouble kneeling, you can sit in the pew. But we're going to open the altar this morning because I believe that one of the ways that Satan works in our lives is to get us to denying the most important of all the principles, loving God and loving him. Let's stand together. And if God leads you to come to the altar this morning, as David sings,
oh, come to the altar. Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your love, that you were willing to put it all on the line, that you were willing to love us unconditionally. And so we thank you for that love. And may that love be transformational in our lives. And that even though sometimes it is difficult, and sometimes we don't feel it, we know that you don't command us to do anything that isn't in our best interest. So help us this week. Be with those that are at the altar this morning, Lord, that have brought their knees before you. You know them. Speak to them. If there is one here today, Father, who has been running from you, has been trying to skate through life, may they, before they leave this place, seek out myself, Pastor David, Pastor Jim, or someone. And let us show them from the Word of God how they too can have a relationship with you. Help them, Lord, to stop running. But Lord, help us all to take the words that we've shared these last few weeks, to love God and love others, and demonstrate it in our walk as we go out these doors. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. I would pray, I would ask that you would dismiss quietly, be respectful of those who are still at the altar.